Let's pray together, church. Father, we come before you today humbly and boldly. Humbly, Father, because we know that we cannot ever do anything deserving of your love and grace and mercy toward us. But Father, we come boldly because you have promised us in your word that through Christ we have free access to your throne. That in him we can come to you freely, always, and that you will hear our prayers, that you will forgive us of our sins, that you will care for us and love us. And so, Father, we rest upon the truth of those promises this morning. Father, as we come to your word together today, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who recognize our own inability due to our sin. Help us, Lord, to repent of that sin, to reject our sin, to turn from our wicked ways and turn toward Christ. But Father, as your word tells us, that is not something that we can do of our own power or of our own will. Lord, we need the work of the Spirit in us. And so, Lord, I pray today that if there is anyone here that does not know Christ, that has not been born again, Lord, that you would bring the new birth to them today. Father, please bless this time. Please open the ears and the hearts of your people to the truth of your word, that Christ would be glorified today. We pray this in his name and for his glory forever. Amen. Please turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 15 verses of John chapter 3 this morning. Today we are beginning, as you see on the screen, a new series on the Christian life. And the purpose of this series is to walk through some of the basic things about living as a Christian. Sometimes these things get brushed aside because we kind of think everybody already knows this stuff. This is basic stuff, elementary stuff, and so we tend to kind of breeze past it as though it's kind of unimportant. But the truth of the matter is that there are some here who are younger in the faith that don't understand these things. There are some here who have been Christians for a really long time that never properly understood these things. And so the goal and the aim and the heart of this series is to help all of us as followers of Christ to know what the scriptures have to say about our lives as Christians. And so we're going to look at things like prayer and holiness and making disciples, things that are basic to the faith, among other things. Pastor Michael and Brother Scott are each going to also bless us with a sermon in this series. And so we should all be looking forward to that as well. This morning, we're going to start at the beginning of the Christian life with conversion. The question at hand is, how does someone become a Christian? And you hear that question, you hear the idea of conversion, and you're probably thinking, well, our fighter verse, the most well-known verse in the Bible, tells us this, Pastor. Just believe in Jesus and you have eternal life. It's that simple, right? Just believe in Jesus and eternal life is yours. By God's good providence, our sermon text this morning is actually the proper context that we should understand those verses in. See, John 3:16 does not exist in a vacuum. As Pastor Michael said earlier, learning 16 and 17 is important, but it's also really important to learn 1 through 15 because the first word in John 3:16 is for, which means that we need to look at what came before. And that was not intentional. I planned this sermon series months and months ago, and it just so happened that when I was doing the fighter verse for this week, these were the fighter verses. And so this was definitely God's providence, and I'm grateful for it. What we're going to find this morning is that new life in Christ is not as simple as just believe. It's not that simple. Because in order to be saved, But I skipped something. Before you're tempted to argue with that, because you might go, well, wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says just believe and you'll be saved. And you might be tempted to argue with me there, but consider James 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, if you're here today to try to tell me that demons believe in Jesus and are going to heaven, we got some bigger theological issues here that we need to address. But my point here is to say, you can't just rest upon just believe and that's it. This morning, my hope is that our walk through the text will encourage you to place your hope in Christ and Christ alone. Because in order to be saved, you must be born again. And that birth does not come from within. It cannot. We don't need to be true to ourselves. We don't need self-actualization. We don't need to follow our hearts. We don't need to find our inner strength. We need new life from outside of ourselves. George Whitefield, one of the most famous preachers in Christian history, once had a woman approach him after hearing one of his sermons, and she said to him, "Every time I hear you preach, all you say is, you must be born again. Why is that all you say? Why is it all you say that you must be born again?" And Whitefield looked her dead in the face and said, "Because you must be born again." This is the most important thing to understand for the Christian. You must be born again. And so let's look together at John chapter 3, beginning in the first verses 1 through 8, where we see that you must be born again. If you grabbed one of our bulletins, if Eli gave you one this morning, if you got one of our sermon listening guides, you'll see there's 2 points this morning, and that's the first one. You must be born again. So let's look together at John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 8. "Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Our text begins with a man named Nicodemus, who we're told is one of the Pharisees. These are the spiritual leaders of the Jews. They are in charge of teaching God's word to God's people. That's their responsibility. And we're told that he comes to Jesus by night. In John's gospel, darkness is often used as kind of a reference to spiritual darkness. John 11:10 says, "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." John loves this light-darkness dichotomy. He uses it a lot, and it's talking about being spiritual and being unspiritual, being holy and being unholy. That's kind of the idea here. So in other words, this secretive approach to Jesus belies something less than a righteous love for God. And if you think that I'm reading too much into the text here, consider what John tells us in chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. It says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." So we're told explicitly in the text that there are people like Nicodemus, people in authority who have some level of belief in Jesus, and we're going to talk about that in a second, some level of belief in Jesus, but what does it say? They don't want it known publicly. They don't want people to know about it because, why? They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so here's Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, and we see this kind of belief in Jesus present in him, in how he addresses Jesus. He calls Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. So this is a man who is a leader of the Jews, particularly a religious leader, a teacher, who comes to Jesus and calls him teacher. It's a sign of deference, a sign of respect, and this is especially significant because it is well known among the Jews that Jesus does not have any formal theological education or training. Now, clearly we know Jesus is God. Why would Jesus need formal theological education when he is the source of all theology? But for someone like Nicodemus, who doesn't understand that, for him to call Jesus teacher is important. John 7:15 says, "The Jews therefore marveled, saying, 'How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?'" So it's well known among the people that Jesus does not have any training. And so here is a religious leader coming to him and referring to him as Rabbi. He recognizes Jesus' knowledge and the incredible signs that he has done. He says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So he has heard about and seen the things that Jesus can do. Jesus is teaching with authority. He is healing the sick. He is casting out demons. All of these things are widely known. And what does Nicodemus say? "We know that no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And I want you to recognize something here. Because you hear that and you go, "Man, look at Nicodemus. He's figuring it out." But you should recognize that Nicodemus stops short of recognizing who Jesus truly is. Because he says, "No one can do the things you do unless God is with him. We know that you are from God." He thinks Jesus is a teacher who is sent from God. He does not recognize that Jesus is God himself. Because if he did, he would not be coming to Jesus by night. If he did, he would not be afraid of being put out of the synagogue. If he did, he would not be more attracted to the glory that comes from man than he is to the glory that comes from God. You see, Nicodemus has belief, but he doesn't have belief, as the Bible would clarify it. And Jesus answers Nicodemus in a way that honestly sounds kind of strange until you really think about it. Jesus doesn't say, "Thanks, Nicodemus, it's good to see you. I appreciate you calling me Rabbi." Jesus just launches straight in and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This response really cuts to the heart of Nicodemus's problem. He, as I said before, as a Pharisee, is one of the ones who is responsible for telling the Jewish people how they can see the kingdom of God. People come to him and say, "Teacher, how can I see the kingdom of God?" And it's his job to tell them how they can see the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus himself can't see the kingdom of God. He can't. It's like asking a blind man for directions to Walmart. He can't tell you. Nicodemus can't tell anyone how to get to the kingdom of God, because he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is not a knowledge problem. This is not a knowledge problem. Nicodemus has plenty of knowledge. This is not a belief problem, right? Because we're told that Nicodemus believes in Jesus. Nicodemus has an inability problem. You see, when Jesus says here, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, there's two phrases there that you need to recognize for what they really are. The phrase that is translated born again literally means born from above. And the word that is translated as see literally means to have the power to perceive by sight. So Jesus is literally saying here that unless someone is given birth from above, they lack the ability to perceive the kingdom of God. Augustine said it very well. He said, I cannot show you my God. Not because there is no God to show, but because you have no eyes to see him. We can be as convincing as we can. We can teach with all eloquence. We can talk with all authority. We can say it exactly right. But if they have not been born again, it's like talking to a wall. And it's not because, oh, well, they just reject. Oh, well, you know, it just didn't quite penetrate their heart. No, it's because they completely lack the ability to see the kingdom of God. And we see this borne out immediately in how Nicodemus responds. Jesus gives him spiritual truth. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? Am I supposed to climb back inside my mom and be born again? And he means that literally. Jesus is saying something to him that he does not comprehend. And he responds as a natural man would. It's the same kind of thing that happened in John's gospel when after Jesus feeds the 5,000, they start following him around, saying, we want more bread. We want more food. And Jesus says, hey, listen, I can give you bread that if you eat it, you'll never be hungry again. And they said, yeah, give us that bread. And Jesus says, it's my flesh. You got to eat my flesh. And you know what all those natural men and women do? I'm out, Jesus. That's too much. I'm going home. The natural man can only respond naturally. They cannot respond spiritually. Jesus gives Nicodemus spiritual truth, and he responds as a natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Some of the smartest people I know reject Jesus because they lack spiritual discernment. That's the reality. In response to Nicodemus responding naturally, Jesus points to something that Nicodemus should understand, the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is Jesus referencing Ezekiel chapter 36, where it says this in verses 25 through 27. I, being God, will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is required for salvation? What is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of God? Something has to be done to us. There are some who would tell you that all you need is to just find it inside yourself. Just accept it. Just let it come into your heart. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. Just let him in. Folks, no amount of knocking on a rock is going to change a thing. You need new hearts. You must be born again. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. That's what God is telling the people of Israel through Ezekiel. He is saying, I am the one who will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I am the one who will take out your stone heart and put in a heart of flesh. I am the one who will cause you to obey my word. Every part of this is a work of God. And if it wasn't, we are hopeless. Because what does the Bible tell us about our works? That our works are like filthy rags. Your belief is like a filthy rag before the Lord. We have nothing of value to offer. I once heard a preacher say, you have nothing to offer of value but yourself. Wrong. That's not even of value. You know what we do? We plead the blood of Christ. That is the only thing of value. It's His blood. It's His work. We are completely and totally incapable of entering the kingdom of God on our own. It requires a work of the Spirit in us. Jesus likens this to being born a second time. That's why He says being born again. That's why He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Just like our first birth, just show of hands for me. How many of you chose to be born the first time? You just decided, I'm going to be born. I'm going to bring my life into existence. Anybody? Nope, not even you, Stormy. Stormy's back here like, maybe I did. Nope, you didn't. It is completely and totally outside of your control. Guess what? The second birth, same thing. It is something that is done to you. You don't just decide one day, I'm going to be born again now. I'm ready. I'm going to be born again. The new birth, much like your first birth, comes upon you when it's time. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Jesus also compares it, he goes from comparing it to birth to comparing the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, to the wind, which is another Old Testament reference when he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Ezekiel 37:9 says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. It is only by the work of God that the Spirit moves. One of the things that is interesting in my multiple drives from Louisiana to California, I've done that drive 3 times, never want to do it again. But one of the things that happens is once you get closer to the Arizona, New Mexico side of Texas, you start seeing these huge windmills. And I thought that I had in my mind an idea of how big these things are, and I really didn't. They are absolutely massive. And the whole point is to try to capture the wind in order to create electricity. But you know what? Some days, the wind doesn't blow. And you know what they got to do then? They got to get power from a regular old coal power plant. Because you know why? As much as we can try to harness the wind, we still can't manufacture it. We cannot say to the wind, hey, wind, blow. But you know who can? Jesus Christ, who stood in a boat on a sea and said to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. And so what do we see here? We have no power or authority to command the move of the Spirit, but the Son does. And so, just like the wind, the Spirit is not controlled by us. He's not visible to us, but His effects are seen. You don't see the wind, you see the stuff the wind picks up and blows around. The new birth comes as a work of the Spirit. He is not invited in. There's a song that says, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. I got news for y'all. The Holy Spirit goes wherever he wants. He doesn't have to be invited in. He's God. He owns it all. He's not invited. He's not called. He's not controlled. He moves where he wishes. And we see the effect that this work has on the one upon whom the Spirit has come. The new birth brings about change. The person who has been born again bears evidence in the form of fruit. And we're going to talk more about that in another sermon. But we also see in our passage today, in verses 9 through 15, whoever believes, whoever believes. John chapter 3, starting in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus continues thinking as a natural man. Jesus has explained to him, new birth is what is required. And he continues responding naturally, how can these things be? And so Jesus makes explicit what he had only implied earlier. He straight up tells Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? It is astonishing that this man, who is a religious leader, who is a teacher of people, who is the one who is supposed to be able to tell the people of God how to enter into the kingdom of heaven, he does not understand the scriptures. He has lots of knowledge. He knows those scriptures. When Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, I guarantee you, Nicodemus knew he was talking about Ezekiel. He knew that, but his knowledge has not brought understanding because it is not coming from the Spirit. And so Jesus says to him, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Remember that Nicodemus began this conversation by showing deference to Jesus as a teacher. He comes to Jesus and he calls him rabbi. He is saying to him, I respect your authority. I am here to ask these questions and to learn from you. And Jesus says, you claim you're here to learn from me. You call me teacher, but you reject my testimony. Jesus is speaking from a place of absolute authority. No one else can interpret the scriptures like Jesus because he wrote them. No one else can explain the scriptures like Jesus because they're about him. Jesus is literally standing in front of Nicodemus and saying, I am the fulfillment of everything that you have devoted your life to. And you're standing in front of me and going, am I supposed to climb back into my mom and be born a second time? I am speaking from a place of authority, and you do not receive my testimony. By the way, that you there, when he says that we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony, that you right there is plural. He's not just talking about Nicodemus, he's talking about the people of Israel in general. He is saying, I am speaking from authority because I am God, and you, the so-called people of God, do not receive me. Do not receive my teaching. Do not receive me with my authority. You reject my testimony. Because the natural man cannot perceive the things of God. I've had people tell me before, if I were to just see a miracle, if the Lord would just perform a miracle right in front of my eyes, then I would believe. If he would just reveal himself to me, then I would believe. That's all it would take. That's all it would take. If he would just reveal himself to me in some way, I would believe. That's not true. No amount of amazing things will change the fact that you are spiritually dead if you have not been born again. Consider the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime, that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. And now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes for them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Notice the dichotomy here in this parable. What is necessary for salvation? A right understanding of the Word of God. How do we get a right understanding of the Word of God? The work of the Holy Spirit in us. How does the Holy Spirit come into us? Through the new birth. If they reject Moses and the prophets, if they do not hear and understand the testimony of Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. And Jesus was talking about himself. He was literally prophesying about how the people of Israel were going to reject him, even though he was going to rise from the dead. Because the words of Moses and the prophets were about Jesus. And they were rejecting the testimony of Moses and the prophets by rejecting Jesus. And even his resurrection from the dead did not make them believe. No amount of miraculous appearance is going to change someone's heart apart from the new birth in the Spirit. John 3:27, a little bit further in our passage, in our chapter that we're reading from this morning, says this: "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." You want to know who to thank for the fact that you understand the Scriptures? Thank God, not your intellect, not your pastor, not your Sunday school teacher. Thank God, because you cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to you from heaven. This is so important for us to understand, because we cannot convince people into heaven. We can't reason our way into their hearts. We can't convince them to give Jesus a try. They must be born again. That's the only way. They cannot believe the things of God unless it is granted to them by God. So what can we do? We pray for them, and we share the gospel, and we pray. And we share the gospel, and we pray, and we share the gospel, and we pray, and we share the gospel, and we only can do those things. You can go to church growth seminars where they'll teach pastors how to preach a sermon that will elicit a certain kind of response. They'll tell you, oh, if you say these things like this, the altar will be full every single week of people who are moved and want to come and be united to Jesus. And it's all bogus. It's all emotional manipulation. It's all lies. You must be born again. Because new birth is necessary to see the most important heavenly thing, the salvation that is found in Christ and Christ alone. That's what Jesus is alluding to in verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? The earthly thing in view here is new birth according to the Spirit in this life. And if you don't have that, if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of all creation, who has ultimate authority over all things. You're not going to understand that. Your heart is not going to be drawn to worship Him as Lord, apart from new birth in Christ. Jesus then goes into more scripture. No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man, quoting from Proverbs there. And then in verse 14 he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is the one who has come down from heaven in order to be lifted up. That's what he has done. Just like the serpent in the wilderness. You may not be familiar with this story, but in Numbers chapter 21, while Israel is out in the wilderness wandering around, spoiler alert, they start to grumble. I know that's a shock to y'all, but this is what it says. From Mount Hor, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. I want to pause there and just point out that they literally tell on themselves in their complaint, there's no food, and we hate this food. Well, how do you hate the food that you don't have, guys? No, they want other food. What God has provided is insufficient in their minds. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Throughout the Old Testament, the adversary is portrayed as a serpent. And here in the wilderness, where they are utterly and totally dependent upon God, God literally sends fiery serpents to come after them. He doesn't warn them. He doesn't say, hey guys, you better knock it off. You're going to be in trouble. You better quit. He just says, you know what? Go. And these fiery serpents, literally flaming snakes, come in and bite people so that they die. And the people come to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So immediately the people realize, hey, yeah, we probably shouldn't have done that. And so they go to Moses and ask Moses to intercede for them, to pray to the Lord for them. And so Moses prays for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now I want you to notice something here. What did the people ask for? The people asked that the serpents would be taken away. What does God do? He does not take away the serpents. He gives them a means of life if they are bitten by the serpent. And all they have to do is look at the serpent that has been lifted up, and they'll live. That's all they have to do. Look to the serpent who has been lifted up, and you will live. And so here's Jesus referencing this story and talking about himself. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, he's not a serpent. No, you're right. But you know what he does? He takes the curse of the serpent upon himself for you and for me. And then he is lifted up upon the cross. And do you know how you find eternal life? Do you know how you live? You look to the one who is lifted up. In this life, we will be continually wrestling against sin. The fiery serpents are not gone. They are here. But when we sin, what do? We look to Jesus. We look upon the one who was lifted up. He bore the curse of the serpent. He bore our sin and was lifted up for us. And all who look upon him will live. It is this kind of belief that saves. It's not belief that says you're a good teacher, Jesus. It's not belief that says you have good stuff to say, Jesus. It's not belief that says you can give me bread and heal my diseases, Jesus. It is belief that says I have hope in nothing and no one else. I must look upon Jesus and live. And you know where that belief comes from? New birth by the Spirit. It does not come from inside of you. It does not come from real good preaching. It comes from a work of the Holy Spirit. This can only be truly believed by those who have been given new life in the Spirit. I talk a lot about the parable of the soils and the sower. Where the sower goes out to sow and he's throwing seed and it lands on different kinds of soil. And I've told you before and I will tell you again that one of the evidences of the work of the Spirit in us is perseverance. That we are not the ones who get choked out by the weeds. We are not the ones who get burnt up by the sun. We are the one who grows and bears fruit only by the work of the Spirit in us. This new life produces fruit. It produces change in us. It makes us a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Some of you have questioned why I don't push really hard at the end of my sermons for people to come forward. Why I don't do things like everybody bow your head and close your eyes and pray after me. Why I don't say, if you need to know Jesus, raise your hand. I see that hand. People have asked me, why don't you do things like that? Because that is not how you come to life in Christ. That is not how Christians are made. Christians are made by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's why when he gets to John 3:16 and he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's why when you read that verse, you have to understand the right kind of belief. It is because you only are saved through belief that comes through new birth. You must be born again. That's why John 3:17 is there, where it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Do you know why it says that? Because Jesus doesn't need to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. Our sin has already doomed us to hell and God's eternal wrath. And it is only by looking upon the one who was lifted up that we might be saved. And so to sum it up for you, just so that there's no unclearness in what I am saying, whoever believes in Christ is saved. And no one believes in Christ unless they are born again. And so if there are people in your lives who don't know Jesus, the first and most important thing that you should be doing is praying that they would be born again. I am praying for everyone in this room that you either already have or will experience the new birth according to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because there is no other way that you will be saved. We are wholly and completely dependent upon the work of God. That does not mean that I don't say, with all sincerity, repent and believe the gospel. Because you should. But you can only do that, again, if you have been given new birth in the Spirit. In just a moment, Brother Scott is going to come and we're going to sing together. We're going to have a time of response. If you are here this morning and you feel the call to repent and believe the gospel, that very well might be the new birth of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And I would love to talk with you about that. I would love to share with you how you too can believe and be saved. Maybe what you've heard this morning is totally new to you. And you're really, really having to think hard about some things. I am praying for you during this time that you would let the truth of Scripture direct your mind rather than letting your mind try to interpret what Scripture is saying. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us life in the Spirit, for saving men and women and children by the blood of Jesus, by giving us new birth that we might know and believe the things of God. Father, I pray this morning that there are any here who do not know Christ, that they would be born again today. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the truth that we must be born again. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.